Baptism. Where's Amy? There you are. I want to thank you for getting baptized in the ocean in the summer. And Noah and Olivia, if you're here when we were at the ocean in November, well, it just shows how much we loved you. But that's next Sunday, and it's happening at 3 p.m. So what we're hoping is that you go home, you can put your kids down for a nap, or you can nap, depending on your stage of life, and then come back at 3. You can stay later for a barbecue. There's going to be some food there. But bring your lawn chairs. Be prepared to worship and celebrate God's grace with us. That's going to be next Sunday at 3 p.m. We'll send out an email, but we want to make sure as many of us can make it. We continue our series in the Proverbs. We're dwelling for the entire summer in the wisdom that the Proverbs bestows on us as a church of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be looking at our words. And for that, I invite you, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. I'll be reading verse 18 to 21. Proverbs chapter 10. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent, they hold their tongue. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. And I'm going to read also Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Have you heard that phrase before? Has anyone here used that phrase before? I happen to think that's a profoundly untrue statement. In fact, there's a teenage girl a number of years ago who was severely bullied at school for being overweight. She was called all the things that overweight girls are called at school. And she modified that phrase to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will cause me to starve myself to death. That sounds a little more accurate to me. Words have power. And what that 16-year-old girl knew existentially is that words can damage, they can bless, they can build up, and they can harm, and they can destroy. Words have power. In fact, I would wager a guess that for you, as you think of your life, as you look back on your life, and the ways perhaps that you've been hurt, it's more likely, not always the case, but more likely that the ways that you've been hurt the most are not something someone has done to you, but something someone has said to you. Is that the case for you? Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting for coffee with a guy my age. He was going through a lot of turmoil with his marriage, with his family. And I was sitting for coffee, and I asked him to share his story with me. And this young guy shares the story of how when he was a 2-year-old, his dad left his family. And when he was a 9-year-old, his mom got remarried, and he now had a stepdad. And he shared this interesting story of making a Father's Day card for his stepdad for the first time. And he writes this card out himself, he writes it himself, he puts in it things he wants his new stepdad to know, he puts it in the envelope, and when Father's Day comes around, he hands it to his stepdad. And his stepdad takes the card, flicks it back at his stepson, and says, "I'm not your dad." You can imagine how crushing that is for a 9-year-old boy. And it struck me only later that when I'm thinking through this story he tells me, of all the things he shared about his life, all the things that have affected who he is, the first story he tells to me is a story of something his stepdad said to him. Our words have power. The most common topic in the book of Proverbs is our words. The thing that's addressed over and over and over again is our speech, the things that come out of our mouth and the way they shape and influence others. And this morning, as we dwell in Proverbs 10 and other Proverbs, we're going to rest in the wisdom and listen to what it looks like to be a church that follows Christ, that wields our words well. If you're here last week, a church that displays chokmah, wisdom, skillful living in our speech. Now, in true Proverbs fashion, there's two ways of talking, according to the Proverbs. There's the speech of the fool, and there's the speech of the wise. And the speech of the fool is laid out right there in verse 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Just pause for a moment and think about this thing of lying lips. I think probably lying and slander are two of the most common ways we speak foolishly. But think in your own life about how easily and naturally it is to twist the narrative, to twist the story, to elevate yourself perhaps and to diminish the role of someone else in the story. Or perhaps think of ways when you've been confronted about something you've done or something you've said and how your response to that challenge is fabricating reality, completely making up something that never happened or places you weren't as a way of defending yourself and protecting your own integrity, lying lips. Or, more in point with what this passage is about, think of the stuff that's going on inside of you. Perhaps you've been hurt and you are seething towards somebody. And yet, when someone else asks you how you're doing, you say, fine. You lie about your state and where your heart's at. This is a bit of a humorous story, but this happened a couple years ago where our family was out for dinner at White Spot. And loud kids and all. And there's a booth right beside us of these two women. They look like they work together. And one woman was seething. She was angry. I could hear most of what she was saying over top of our kids, which says something. And I could tell she's arguing and talking about what's happening at work, what her boss is doing, what's required of her, and how unfair and unjust it is. And she's talking loudly to the woman across the table from her. And then the server comes up, and the server says, as they always do, how are the two of you doing today? And in perfect synchronicity, these two women snap their heads up, and they say, fine. What a Canadian moment. But what an illustration, right, of how we, our default mode, when there's stuff going on inside of us, there's deep pain, there's deep hurt, there's deep hatred, we just conceal that, and we lie about how we're doing by saying, fine. That's the way of the fool. Secondly, there's slander. Slander is basically the ways that we seek to take others down, we seek to hurt and harm them with our words, saying things that aren't necessarily true. And this happens so naturally, too. It actually is often tied to gossip. Did you hear about what so-and-so did? Oh, yeah, and you pass on that gossip. And you tarnish the reputation. You may not know what's really going on. You may not even know the person, but you have it within yourself to damage them with words you think might be true about their character, what they've done, who they are, who they hang out with, etc. That's slander. And that, too, the proverb says, is the fool. And what I'm learning, at least this is true in my own life, when you slander and you're taking someone else down with your words, when you're speaking words that are intended to harm them, it's often because you're insecure about their relationship with you, or you're feeling threatened in some way by that person. And your best defense against this person who threatens you, who makes you feel insecure, take them down. And in so doing, you somehow subtly and strangely elevate yourself and feel better about who you are because, well, you're better than that person who did this or that and has this or that kind of character. That, too, is the way of the fool. In the Proverbs, there's a long list of what foolish speech looks like. It goes beyond gossip or beyond slander, beyond, what's the first one now? Lying lips. And it includes this whole list. I just put these together. Stirring up dissension is foolish speech. Or to put it in modern vernacular, the drama queen. Those who boast, those who gossip, those who brag about what they can do. Violent speech, hateful speech, flattering speech, foolish talk. Or there is the person who is described by even our chapter as the chattering fool, the person who multiplies words and doesn't know how to stop talking. One writer this week puts it this way, words are like sheep. The more there are, the better the chances are that some will go astray. Have you ever had that in your life? Your words going astray? What's your speech like? How do you wield the words that you speak? How do you talk to your kids, your parents? Your coworkers. If someone were to put a recorder down, and perhaps on a lanyard hanging around your neck, recording your speech throughout the week, what observations would they make at the end of that week about what you say, how you say it, what the focus is, who's the hero? Where's the foolishness in the way you speak? Is it coming to mind? If there's ever a time to take stock of our words, it's in our culture today, where our words are no longer just private words, but through social media, through the internet, our words are public words. In fact, one writer says, now for everyone living in the West and anyone who has an internet connection, our words are instant, permanent, and global. You ever thought about that? I heard a story just this week of a Iranian soccer player. He was one of Iranian's best, and they're not known necessarily for the best soccer, but there was a player that they're all rallying behind and cheering for, and he had a rough year. And on social media, all of his fans took up against him. They started slandering him. They started making fun of the way he plays. They started talking about how pathetic he is as a soccer player. But that wasn't enough for the people on the internet. They started going after his family and mocking his family. Then they started going after his mother. And there was all sorts of stuff and hashtags about this guy's mom on Twitter. And this 23-year-old Iranian soccer player hung up the cleats and quit with one reason given. I don't want to deal with the internet hate speech. Instant, permanent, and global. And of course, anyone who's younger than, let's say, 25 here knows about the reality of cyberbullying. The reality that we're told one-third of teens, regardless, will experience in some fashion or another. A post made, a statement made, a picture posted, something you never wanted that was liked, shared, tweeted, Instagrammed, and that damaged the person to whom it was addressed to. And of course, whenever these are put online, you don't have control over who moves it, who shapes it, who's receiving it, who's passing it along. It's instant, permanent, and global. And lives are ruined. The stats on teenage suicide related to cyberbullying continue to increase. It's time we take stock of our words. And of course, students, when they're finally challenged by a teacher or a peer or a parent about their online presence, the things they're speaking, they'll often say, it's just words. It's just a post. It's just a sarcastic comment. And they haven't yet realized the power of our words. And also, that online statement is an expression of you. It's your digital presentation. It's not something other than you. It's your speech. It's your words. And in an age like ours, I want to read for you what James in the New Testament says about the tongue. I don't think anyone says it more strongly than James. Here we go. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell. Tell us what you really think, James. All kinds of animals have been tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue, our speech. Does that resonate as you reflect on your own speech? And what's interesting is James says in the very next verse something that hearkens and echoes right back to the Proverbs, and that is that our speech, the stuff that comes out of our mouth, reflects the heart. It's never just speech. And that's why it says the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. And just a few chapters earlier in Proverbs 4, when the father is giving instruction to his son, embarking out on life, he says, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of it. Jesus in Matthew 12:34 echoes that very thing, saying, the mouth expresses what the heart desires. And so therefore, there are never just words. It's never just a verbal mishap. It's a heart defect. And I'm sure all of us have had moments where you can't believe what just came out of your mouth. You can't believe the way you've twisted a narrative, you've slandered someone else, you've sort of created this reality that's not even close to true. And you think, how did that come out of my mouth? And the first thought should be, wow, that came out of my heart. In contrast to all these foolish ways of speaking, there is now the way of the wise. Let's open up that together. In Proverbs 10, we're told that the way of the wise has three dimensions to it and many more. The prudent, we're told in verse 19, they hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is of choice silver, and the lips of the righteous nourish many. I have to say, it's a rare thing in today's culture to find people who hold their tongue. In fact, my dad and I, and when it comes to words, are very different people. My dad always made fun of me for never knowing when to stop talking and hold my tongue. And I always said he should say more when he had something to say. He would just be quiet. And often you'd find out a few months later what he thought about something. And that bothered me, who said everything right away and wish I could take those words back. But the wise person, the prudent person, we're told, knows when to hold their tongue, when not to shoot off their mouth online or with a coworker or with a parent. But then we're told that the mouth of the wise is like choice silver. And the emphasis there, of course, the value of someone who knows how to wield their words is immeasurable. It's like finding silver. It's so valuable to the community. And then finally, the wise tongue, the righteous tongue, nourishes many. Think about that. When you speak wisdom, you nourish somebody. When you speak truth to someone who needs to hear it, you are nourishing someone who's trapped by a lie. When you encourage somebody, you are nourishing someone who is defeated by a pattern in their life. When you rebuke somebody in love, you are nourishing someone who needs to be taken off that pattern of destructive sin. When you express words of forgiveness and grace, you nourish someone who doesn't believe they're worthy of love. Wise words spoken nourish people. And have you ever had the experience where someone speaks those words to you? Where they've spoken right into your life, and as you hear them, they nourish you. In fact, when you hear these, you often hear God speaking right to you through them, which, by the way, is one of the primary ways God speaks to people, is through the community of that person. Let me share with you a story that I think will stay with me for the rest of my life. 4 years ago now, when I was a youth pastor, I was a small group leader of grade 12 students. And I happened to have a fairly large group of grade 12s that year, and they were very diverse. You know, they had the athlete, the artist, the academic, very different people. But one thing most of them had in common was that there was anxiety about the future. They didn't know where to study. They didn't know which school to pick. They didn't know which job they should pick. They didn't know what their gifts were. Lots of influence from their parents on where to study, their grandparents on what they would fund, etc. And seeing some of this in our group, and I said to them near the end of our grade 12 season, I said, why don't I lead a six-week class discussion on discerning our vocation after grade 12. And it was in June and July, terrible months, and I thought no one would sign up, and every single one of them signed up, which says to me there's real anxiety there. For the first week when we met, we sat in a circle, and they all just shared one by one, what do they want to do? What do they feel called to do? What is their sense of strength and gifting and where they want to go? And after that, we went through a book called Let Your Life Speak, where we reflected together on what does it mean to choose wisely. What kind of vocation can serve Christ? How do we resist the temptations of power, the temptations of money, and choosing something that'll just make us wealthy? And then in the final week, the sixth week, we sat in the circle again, and I had every student sit in a chair in the middle of that circle, and I had all their peers speak words of encouragement to them. And it was a holy moment, where peers did not just flatter them and speak platitudes about what they were good at. They spoke right into their hearts. They knew each other. They spoke what they thought they were good at, where they saw their character strengths, what kind of jobs they would be good at, and when they finished, they prayed over that student. And for 2 hours, I witnessed God speaking through students in grade 12 right into the anxiety of their brothers and sisters, their friends, their peers. That was beautiful. That was chokmah, skillful speaking. And for me, those grade 12s on that Tuesday night in June gave me a microcosm of what the church is called to be. Don't you think? The church is the family. The church is the community that knows how to wield their words. The church is the community where you can be safe and know that whatever you speak, this brother and sister, that brother and sister, they're not going to pass along gossip because they love you. They're not going to slander you because they're for you. They're not going to just destroy your reputation on social media because you are their brother and sister in faith. This is the community where we nourish one another with what we speak, where we speak the truth in love. We speak rebuke in love. We encourage, we bless, we build one another up, which is a phrase repeated through all of Paul's epistles. Build one another up. And for me, the incubator of learning how to wield our words wisely in the church is the small group, where you can start to crack open your life a little bit, speak truthfully about what's going on, and know that that circle of people, they're for you. They won't slander you. They won't gossip you. They're going to pray for you. And then they're going to journey with you as you grow in the likeness of Jesus. Imagine how radical that kind of church would be in a culture where words are cheap, there's vitriol and hate and divisiveness on social media, and finally someone finds the place, the community, the family, where words are used wisely, where they're safe, and they don't have to say, can I trust you with this, because they're in a church. That's what we're called to be. And of course, the big question that I've been asking, and I hope you also might be asking, is, well, how do I become that person? How do I sort of buck the trend of the workplace where gossip and slander and trashing your boss is the norm? How do I buck the trend at school where it's okay to slander online and hurt the student who's weird in this way or that? How do I buck the trend of my family member coming to me and I spew vitriol in response because they hurt me? How do I become that wise person with my words? Starting point is Christ. Jesus not only taught us the perfect way to speak and illustrated what it looks like to use our words wisely, he became the healer of hearts. And when Jesus announces his public ministry in Luke 4, he says he's come to set the oppressed free. He's come to declare freedom to the prisoners. And when he says that, he's not just speaking of physical prisoners. He's talking about those who are enslaved to sin in their hearts and the way that it comes out of their mouths. He's come to bring healing to those people, to us. And interestingly, when Jesus goes on trial, when he's falsely accused, he's beaten by people who hate him because he's opposing the Caesar, he doesn't open his mouth. When all the injustice and the accusations that are not true pile up against him, what does he do? He is like a sheep led to the shearer who is silent, says Isaiah 53. And why? Because he's embracing it for us. In the pivot point of history, when Jesus allows his body to be brutalized, his blood to be shed, he's doing it to heal our hearts. And in one decisive moment on the cross, Jesus took every piece of God's judgment for every foolish word spoken by his people. Every slander, every untrue boasting, all the morsels of gossip that we spread, all of that goes to the grave with Jesus Christ. And the words spoken over those who find him are forgiven. Do you believe that's true? And in his resurrection, of course, the real good news is the new power, the new life, the new ability to grow is given to the church. Before ascending to the Father, Christ gives us his Spirit, which is the power of the resurrection at work in us, uprooting the old ways of thinking, the old ways of speaking, and putting that new life of Christ in us so that day by day, the people who know Jesus and grow in him become those who are the wise in their speech. And it seems to me one of the central dimensions of growing in wisdom in our speech is with the people right around you. It is growing in community with those who hold you accountable to speaking a certain way, who remind you that the way that you speak at work, the way that our culture speaks, is not who you are, because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And if that's true, then this changes because your heart has been healed. And as I said last week, my prayer for hope is that anyone who visits this church and gets to know this church feels very quickly this is a place where it's safe, where they can bring forward their brokenness in a small group or in coffee even after the service, and they know that the person they're talking to is for them, and that the words they speak will be words that nourish their hearts. Imagine what that would look like for our youth, for our children, for our seniors, for this community as we grow in our wisdom and our community sees for the first time perhaps a place that displays chachmah, skillful living in the way we talk. And in and through it, they see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.